Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see everyone. And just want to remind you that this, is there one more Sunday? Is there one more Sunday until 2012? This is the last, right? Okay. This is the last Sunday. So this is the last time to donate to the seminary in Vietnam. Okay. So you can drop your checks off in either one of the boxes back there. I'm just going to dive in today's message because there's a lot to cover today. We started last week talking about grace, talking about what real spiritual transformation is. And we learned from 1 Corinthians 13 that you can be incredibly gifted, you can be operating at the maximum potential of your gifts, you can be incredibly generous, you can be incredibly kind and nice, but you can do it all as a way of filling some spiritual vacuum inside your heart. You can do good, you can do great things in order to count. Or you do things not necessarily because you're being propelled by love, but it could be propelled by deep insecurity or fears or something like that. All of that which is incongruous with the essence of Christianity. And Paul says that if you do things, if you're not doing things out of love, if you're not being propelled by that, then it's like a clanging cymbal, like a gong, like none of those things actually count. So what we want to do is we want to take a look at how is it then? How do you live this Christian life? How do you live this faith where grace practically enters your life and changes you and births virtuous behavior, gives birth to generosity and kindness and so forth. So the first virtue that I want to talk about today is the first one that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient. Patient. And Jesus gave us a brilliant example on what real spiritual patience is. So you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read 21 through 35, and let me begin. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for this moment, this time that we have today to go deep into your word. And we pray, Father God, to hear from you because we need to hear this message today. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you're not a God who's far off, but your heart and your posture, you are intensely, Father, with us. You dwell inside of us, Father, if we're believers and we're saved. Lord, into your grace that is changing us day by day, degree by degree, glory by glory. And God, without it, Lord, we're just nothing. We thank you, Father, for this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at this quality of spiritual patience. Again, we're not looking at this thing as a virtue, okay? We're not looking at these, I'm going to do a series of qualities of a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is how have they been graced in you, and how does that propel you out into the world? So I'm going to talk about three things. What is spiritual patience? What is it? Why do we need it? All right? And then how does it work itself out practically in the heart? What is spiritual patience? Why do we need it? How does it work itself out in the heart as a practical grace? All right? So first thing, what is spiritual patience? Well, patience, the word patience in Greek is this compound word, macrothumia. And it's the word in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. And it's the same word used here when the servant begs. He says, please be patient, please macrothumia me. And it's a compound word. It literally means long-suffering. It means, though, to suffer with a specific purpose. It means to bear with someone else, to bear with the shortcomings, to bear with the debt of someone else so that you don't lose your heart. You don't lose your inner composure. And so the servant, he comes to the king. He says, be patient with me. He's literally begging the king, don't lose your heart over me. Hey, please don't lose your heart. Don't lose it over me. And, you know, it's quite a big request, right? It's 10,000 talents, and it's always a little bit subjective to understand, like, what amount of money is 10,000 talents during that day? What would it be today? So I did a little bit of calculation. Now, talent, the unit of a talent, they did money by weight, and it's the largest weight standard that they used. It was roughly equal to about 100 pounds, right? And in the Bible, they typically talk about a talent as like a talent of silver or a talent of gold. So 100 pounds of silver or gold. So gold, at least last week, was $1,300 or something like that. And so if you did 100 pounds of gold, okay, in today's money, okay, it's equal to about $2,215,000. That's one talent. But this servant, he owed 10,000 talents. So if you multiply that by 10,000, you get $22,150,000,000. Therefore, you need to understand that when you read this parable, they're not talking about a household servant. They're not talking about the butler. They're not talking about the maid. This servant who comes to the king, this is someone who is ruling over vast parts of the kingdom. And we don't know why. Through negligence, through gross mismanagement, through corruption, perhaps, he's squandered all the money. He's lost all of it. And he comes to the king and he asks, all right, this is going to be really tough for you to swallow, but man, don't lose your heart over me. Don't lose it. Don't have a meltdown over me. I'll pay you back. But when he says that, it's like, I know. And everyone who originally heard this parable knows that there's just no way. How can you pay back that amount of money? I mean, it's just so way far out there. There's just no way that this person could pay back this money. But the king, and we focus on the character of the king, how can you lose that some amount of money? How could, you know, his kingdom is in jeopardy of losing all that money. This servant has taken so much away from the king and the kingdom. But one thing that the king has not been dispossessed of is his ability to have spiritual patience, is his macrothumia. Not only is he patient with the servant, but he actually says, you know, I know there's no way you could repay it. So here's the deal. The debt is forgiven. You can go free. It's impossible. It's crazy. But he didn't lose his heart. He didn't lose heart. He says, you can go free. So what is spiritual patience? Sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint for you. Just write this down, okay? Spiritual patience is the ability to take and absorb the debt of others. It's the ability to take and to absorb the debt of others without losing your heart, without losing your soul, without losing your inner character. That's what spiritual patience is. You take and you receive, and you absorb the debt of others that they've done to you without losing your heart. Now, why do we need it? Why do we need this? This is really, man, we need this. As I was reading through this, I was like, man, I need this. Two things. First, the disciple Peter. Now, on the occasion of this parable, why is this parable coming up? Peter, he comes to Jesus, and he asks, and he says, how many times should I, you know, forgive my brother? And Peter asks the Lord, about seven times? That sounds pretty good. And seven times, it sounds like a pretty graceful number, right? I mean, if someone were to wrong you, I think my max might be three times. I mean, if they did the same thing to me, you know, three times, and then something's going to happen. And so Peter, this person, he's dealing with a personal conflict with someone. And this person has offended Peter a number of times. And Peter's patience is wearing thin.
And he comes to Jesus and he says, how many times should I give? About seven times. Now, you have to stop and ask the question, what is the motive with Peter? Well, why is he asking Jesus this question? And we can't read his mind, but what I believe he's thinking, and this is just from knowing myself, see, when someone wrongs you over and over again, it's only amount of time, right? When someone wrongs you over and over again, you can only take so much before, at least you do one of two things. You either confront in anger, or you cut off ties and you just cold shoulder, give the snub to that person. Both of those options, the way that we normally treat people, both of those things are a way of getting back, of paying back that person. And instinctively, we know this, right? Instinctively, when someone does something wrong to you, you automatically feel there's a debt, right? There's something in the relationship where there's a loss. And when someone does something especially mean to you, right? They annoy you, they betray you, there's verbal jabs, you know, they give you a mean look, or they cut you off on the freeway or whatever it might be, they take credit for something you've done. You automatically feel like in that relationship, they don't even have to be that close to you, that there's a debt. And so we say things, we have phrases in our minds like, you owe me. Hey, what does that mean? You owe me. Because we automatically sense that there's a debt in that relationship, or you're gonna get what's coming to you. Why? Because you deserve something, because you're not paying your debt, right? But we're Christian, right? So we would never overtly, we won't say those things. We'll think those things, right? But we won't say those things out loud. But how do you know that the debt is there? It's kind of like this. Let's say a person who wronged you, who did something wrong to you, right? And you've kind of cut them off or something like that. But then you hear something about them. You hear that they got sick. You hear they got a divorce. You hear they lost all their money in a bad business investment. What goes on in your heart when you hear that? Ha, ha, ha. Serves you right. Get them, Jesus. Yeah. And what do you know? You feel a little better. It's like it actually works. You feel like the debt is being paid down. You didn't even have to do anything yourself. You didn't have to do anything yourself. As long as that person is suffering, you feel like the debt is being paid down. It feels lighter. You see, Peter, what he wants to know, you know, God, you know, we're trying to do this Christian thing, and I know you're such a graceful person and so forth, but isn't there a limit? Is there not a limit to how graceful, where patience can run out? And just think about this. I mean, seven times is a lot, isn't it, to keep forgiving someone? And you know, you can just sense with Peter, he just feels the weight. Every time he's dealing with this person, he just feels the weight of this debt. Ouch, ouch, jab, dodge. You know, he's getting so angry inside. And he asks Jesus, wouldn't you agree that forgiving your brother seven times is incredibly graceful? And in seven, in the ancient culture, seven was the number of perfectness. Isn't seven times the full amount of grace that you extend to a person? But see, the problem with that is what happens, because you can be offended seven times in one day. If you're married, you can be offended seven times in one conversation, right? You laugh because it's true. We've all experienced it. And then what happens after number seven? If seven was the religious number, that okay, you have to forgive a person seven times, what happens after number seven then? Well, then you have every excuse to not be graceful. You can be wrathful. You can be critical. You can be unloving. Why do we need this? And I want you to search your heart. Maybe you're not going to get it right now. We need this because so that we don't use religion as an excuse to justify our need for revenge and to cut people out of our lives and to treat people rudely, to hate people we don't like, or to have ill will towards others. And sometimes it's so easy to do that. Sometimes we say, God, why would you put me in this relationship? Or God, why would you give me these circumstances? And so I need to give this person tough love. And so you can feel like you're doing something out of God's power and of God's grace, and that you need to maybe give a person this correction. And so you'll be very judgmental and very rude and very critical, and you'll do it in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is saying here, don't do that in my name. That's not in my name. Jesus sees right through Peter, and he tells him no 77 times is the right answer. In other words, revenge and cutting people out and unleashing into them and, you know, sitting with judgment, ha, 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 your life sucks, you know. Sucks to be you, right? That's never the Jesus way. That never comes across Jesus' heart. He's saying, Peter, you're just waiting. You're doing the religious thing. You're just waiting for an excuse to religiously bash this person. And you make seven sound so graceful. You make seven sound, you're being so spiritual. But Jesus loves Peter, and he loves you and I. He says, Peter, I want to teach you a way. I want to teach you a practical grace where macrothumia, where patience, actually never runs out. Never runs out. That's the first reason. We don't want to use religion as an excuse to justify our need for revenge. The second reason we need this, look at verse 35. It's the concluding verse. And Jesus ends this parable with, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister or sister from the heart. From the heart. And there's that word heart again. Macrothumia, it literally means to not lose heart. And then in verse 35, the word in the Greek, the word there is, it's cardio, like where we get cardiology. And Jesus says, I want you to be able to forgive actually from your heart. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is going really deep. He's going really deep here because you have to ask the question, right? If macrothumia, if that means not losing your heart, what happens if you do? What happens in life if you don't get the spiritual patience? What happens when you lose your heart? One of the things I've noticed about myself and others too is that, you know, we can confess almost any sin. Someone can stand up here and confess, you know, a lust issue, an addiction issue. I have an issue with, you know, overeating or, you know, I have anxiety over something. I have insecurities about things. But, you know, we have the hardest time. People have the hardest time admitting just how angry we really are. We can admit to so many of our personal faults and personal sins, but what people don't like to admit is just how angry they are or hurt they are by others. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I think one of the reasons is because in Hebrews 12, the writer talks about anger as bitterness, and it's a root. It's something that's beneath the surface. You can't see it. It just shows itself out in relationships and so forth. And maybe that's why we can't admit to ourselves. We deceive ourselves into not thinking that we're not angry when we really are. But I think for a lot of us, I think it goes back to Imago Dei. And, you know, when we first started this first part of this series, we talked a lot about Imago Dei, the image of God, that we were created in the image of God, that we were created for deep, intimate relationships, and that are based off the Trinity. And the pathway for relationships, right? So there's a pathway of how we relate to each other, right? We're friends, you know, some of you, husband and wife, right? And so there's this pathway of relationship that we can relate and connect with someone with deep joy, with deep happiness, with deep fulfillment. This is this pathway, right? And we were created for connection. But at the same time, that same pathway where we sense deep connectedness with someone, deep relationship with someone, with a close friend or romantically between husband and wife, that same pathway is also the same pathway where you experience conflict, where you experience ill will, where you experience hatred. It's the same pathway. There's not like these two different pathways. It's the same one. And so what happens? What happens when that pathway, when you get hurt? And so it's like this. We love that pathway. We love the openness of deep related connectedness, right? But then when we get hurt, it's that same pathway where we experience deep relation and connectedness. What do? We shut it down. We shut it down. We say, I can't. If you get hurt too much, you can only take so much, right? Before I said you unleash into anger into someone, or you cut the person off. And both of those ways are ways of shutting down that pathway. And we shut down that pathway, I understand why, because it hurts too much. And this Imago Dei is great because you have a deep relational connection with people, but it's really horrible because people can poke you. They can poke your soul. They can deflate your balloon, right? They can. You're like, oh, man, you're hurting me. And like, why are you doing that? And shutting you off. And I know that you, I understand. I know you're thinking that you're doing the right thing. You need to do this in order to get some relief. But it's actually the opposite of what you need to do. Because when you close it in, the anger stays in. You've trapped the anger inside of you. And what happens is it begins with, if you have that anger, that root of bitterness, it begins to twist you, begins to change you, begins to harden you. You can become more cynical. And I understand you've closed it down in the name of protecting yourself, but it's exactly the opposite of what you need to do. See, when you let anger take root inside of you, when you seek revenge and like, ha ha ha, serves you right, you close your heart down, what happens is that anger, it passes into you, and when you let it pass into you, and if it twists you, you become, parts of you will become like the evil that was done to you. Why do we need spiritual patience? Why do we need this? Because your very heart and your very soul are at stake. Your very heart and your very soul are at risk of being lost. If spiritual macrothermia means keeping your heart, not losing your heart, well, you're at risk of, that's what it means. You're at risk of losing it. You can actually lose it. That you won't be who Christ created you to be in his image for community, for deep, graceful relationships. Verse 35, Jesus is actually saying that he actually is created us, has enabled us to be able to forgive from our hearts. Not grudgingly, but actually from our hearts. And, you know, I deal with this all the time because I have two kids, right? Mia, our daughter's 8, and Mia's 3, and they fight a lot. And so we do the Christian parenting thing. When they fight and, you know, if Mia did something wrong, then Mia, say you're sorry to Mason. Okay, you bring them together, right? Say you're sorry. And Mia goes, I'm sorry. And then Mason, okay, Mason, you need to forgive. If someone says sorry, you need to forgive Mia. Say you forgive her. I forgive you, you know. Nothing there is from the heart, right? We understand that. I'm just trying to teach them the words. Don't we do that sometimes too? Don't we tell people I'm sorry? Don't we tell people I forgive you? And we're just saying the words, but our hearts, it's just so far away. See, Jesus is saying that I created your heart so that you can actually truly be able to forgive people from the cardio, from the heart. I don't know. Don't you want that? You know, don't you want to be free? And see, unless something happens to you, unless something enters your heart, you're going to feel like you're trapped in unforgiveness. And we see a little that in the story, you know, when the evil servant, when he's found out, he's thrown into jail and he's tortured. He's tortured. And you might think, that's kind of harsh. And isn't parables, right? Isn't the king supposed to represent God? Yeah, and so when you have God torturing people, this is pretty rough, you know? Well, again, this is a parable, okay? And Jesus made up these characters. He's a fictional character, so you don't want to take everything too far. But this is what I think it means, all right? It means that unless you get this spiritual macrothermia, unless you get this spiritual patience, life will feel like torture. It really will. It'll feel like torture. The bitter root, it springs up, it causes trouble and so forth. Why do we need this? Because your very heart is at stake. And God wants you to be free. All right, last part. How does spiritual patience work itself out as a practical grace? How does it work itself out as a practical grace? Well, there's several things that the king does here that we want to take a look at. First thing, he looks at the man, he comes to him and says, please have macrothermia with me. He takes pity. First thing, he takes pity. He forgives the debt, the second thing. And the third thing, he lets the man go. All right? So the first thing, the king takes pity. And so this, what this is this word, it's not a great translation in NIV, but the NASB uses the word compassion. And this is Jesus' word. Jesus talks about, you know, he has compassion for everyone. That's why he came. It's the most common descriptor of Jesus carrying the cross, right? Jesus carrying the cross, and he says, as everyone is just hating him, and the soldiers are mocking him, spitting him, and so forth, they want to crucify him. He says, Father, he looks out in compassion. He's able to look out with compassion. He does not lose his spiritual macrothumia. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He looks at them. He looks at us. He puts himself in our shoes and says, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Compassion seeks to walk in the shoes of any other person. When someone wrongs you, your immediate, well, at least for me, but usually your immediate thought is not of, well, one of anger, but your immediate response is to think of how different you are from that person. Does that make sense? Like, if a person lies to you, you automatically peg that person, God, that person's a liar, can't trust anything they've ever said in their whole life. If they steal from you, that person is a thief. They're constantly looking for things to steal. You don't want them near your stuff, right? If this person, you know, betrays you in some way or has an affair, whatever, it's like immediately, they're an adulterer. You immediately peg them as one-dimensional. The other person, they become kind of a caricature of evil. And what this parable teaches us here is that, no, they're just like you. They're just like you. Because let's say you lied. Let's say you were caught in a lie, okay? And that person came and confronted you and says, you're a liar. And everything you do has been a lie. And everything you've ever said to me has been a lie. You're like, no, whoa, right? No. I mean, you may have lied, yes, but you're not a liar, right? I mean, you're not, there's some good things about you too, right? And there's some mitigating circumstances of why I need to lie. I was actually doing that for good reason because I wanted to spare your feelings about something else. And so, you know, when it comes to us and our sin, we're very three-dimensional. We would never peg ourselves as just, I'm a liar. But when it comes to the other person, it's that they're pegged. And they can only be that. And so what you need to do to begin helping is you need to remember that instead of stressing your differences, you need to stress the commonalities. Yeah, they do wrong things. The other person's done a wrong thing. And they may have not done, they probably didn't do the same wrong things you would do, right? But they're still, we both still do wrong things. They have failures in their lives. You have failures in your life. Might not be the same ones, but they're still human. And whenever you start seeing the commonality between you and another person, you start getting your freedom back. You start getting your freedom back. Okay, that's the first thing. The second one is the king forgives the debt. And what that means is that when someone wrongs us, you need to pay down that debt yourself. You have to pay that debt down yourself instead of always thinking that the other person's going to pay the debt down, make the other person pay it down. That's what long suffering is all about. When it comes to suffering, suffering is just something that happens to you, right? You can just be walking along and someone could hit you upside the head and you'll be suffering. That's what it feels like sometimes in relationships. And so you'll be suffering. But to long-suffer, to be long-suffering means that there's an intention, there's a purpose, that I'm going to bear up under the suffering that I'm currently experiencing. I'm going to bear up and I'm going to bear with it. Suffering is passive, right? Long-suffering is active. It's a choice. And so what do? When you see a person that you're not getting along with, you want to give them the stink eye, you know, you don't. You want to throw a verbal jab at them, you don't. When other people are talking about and gossiping with that person, and you know that like you could join into that conversation and really add a lot of color to that conversation, you don't. You pay it down yourself. And what happens when you do that? I know it's hard, but what you start doing is you start possessing your heart. You realize you're possessing your heart. You're not allowing that anger to pass into you. You've kept your heart from being twisted. Now, as I'm saying this, some of you are thinking that this sounds really good. But there are some of you really smart because you've been through a lot of conflicts and you're like, that is totally impractical. And everything you said is like, well, yeah, whatever. Because in the heat of the moment, I'm not paying down that debt. Are you crazy? You don't understand what they did to me. I'm not paying down that debt myself. What? And you might say this. You might say, I'd rather my heart be twisted and hardened than pay down that debt. You might say that. I do not want to pay that debt. I should not have to pay down that debt. I'd rather be hard of heart. And on one hand, that sentiment is very right. But on the other hand, with what I'm going to say in a bit, that sentiment is also very wrong. Let me tell you how that sentiment is right. Third point, the king lets the man go. Okay, the king lets the man go. And everyone listening to this story up to this point where the king lets the man go, everyone now is like incredulous. It's impossible. Who is the king that would release a man, forgive this man of such great a debt? There's no person like that. There's no person on earth who can actually forgive like that. It's completely impossible that the king would macrothumeo this person. It's just too big. And that's why I said you're right. It's true. That there's some things, there's some debts in life that you feel like you can never, you cannot let go. You cannot repay. It's just too big. You can't unless something happens in your heart. And the key to getting this is the servant. The servant, after he's forgiven, he meets another servant. A servant who owes him 100 denarii, which is worth about, in today's money, would be about $800. And it's ludicrous. He goes and he chokes the man. And see, before, everyone's attention is on the king. And everyone's thinking that this king is so unrealistic that he can forgive the debt. It's just crazy. There's no person like him. I mean, you're just cynical about the king. You know, what is this? But now, the unmerciful servant, he becomes the focus. Because the king was, at first, an unrealistic figure. But now this guy who's just been forgiven $22 billion, goes and chokes a man over $800. It's kind of like, just imagine, we'll just use kind of more realistic terms in our day. Let's say you have a $1 million house, okay? And you're behind on your mortgage payments. And the bank has been sending you all these notes. You go actually into the bank. You have, you go to the Bank of America, right? The place where all your dreams, you fill in the blank, all right? And you go and you say, I'm behind on my mortgage payments and I'm going to work another job. I'm going to get a better job, a high-paying job. I'm going to work a second job. I'm just going to do everything. I'm totally committed. Please, please be patient with me. And so you're talking to the banker, and then he comes and says, you know what? I called in, and you can keep your house. And not only can you keep your house, but that $1 million debt, it's gone. What? What kind of bank would do this? Yeah, we're going to do that. He comes out with the papers, and you sign the papers, and it's a done deal. You don't owe anything. The house is yours. So then you go, and you're celebrating with your family, wife and kids, at the Met. And as you're eating your 40-ounce porterhouse, because life is good. Life is good, right? I mean, in comes, walks Johnny. And Johnny, he owes you $100 from last year. And you just been forgiven about his debt, and you spring up from your table, and you start choking him. Ah, give me my $100! It's crazy. And now all the focus is on this guy, this person. You thought the king was bad. You see, the king had every right to lose it and to choke the man. Ugh, how could you lose $22 billion? The king had every right to choke the man. But he didn't lose heart. He paid the debt down himself. But the servant, he's the one who went out and started acting like he was a king. How do we get the spiritual patience? Because when you're thinking of your debt, and you're thinking of the debt someone has for you, I can't pay it down. Well, what we have to do is we have to stop being servants who act like a king, and we need to behold the king who became a servant. Say that one more time, all right? We need to stop being servants who act like kings. We need to behold the king who became a servant. Jesus Christ on the cross, his last words in John, it is finished. It's just one word actually, tetelestai in Greek. It actually means, literally, it means it is paid. Those were his last words on the cross. It is paid. Colossians 2 sums it up so well. Paul, the apostle, said this: when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. How do you find spiritual patience? Well, this parable is meant to be a mirror for us. This parable is about putting yourself in the story, putting yourself in the big story, not just a fictional, because it's not just, it's what Christ really did. That Christ stood, that Christ was nailed to the cross, and he paid for all of your debt. He's the king, and you, we cost him something. We cost him this enormous debt, his life. He came down knowing that we would jeopardize him, knowing that it would cost him his glory, some part of his honor. He came down incredibly wounded by us, such a great debt, and yet Jesus, God, never loses spiritual patience with us. He is able to macrothermia us. God never lost his heart over your sin. He's kept his heart, and he paid it down himself. He paid the debt down himself, and then he let us free. He let us go. To say, I'd rather my heart just be twisted for my whole life and just carry this grudge, I understand. It's very right, because it is, forgiveness is one of the most difficult things. We all get it. But see, this, when you hold this parable as a mirror, in light of what Jesus has done, to say that I'm going to let my heart be twisted is very wrong. How can we demand from others so much when we've been given so much already, when we've been graced with so much? When it comes to forgiveness, then, do you see, don't go out and just imitate Jesus. Don't go out and just forgive people and say, I forgive you because Jesus said, you know, I should forgive you. Jesus doesn't rule people into forgiveness. He doesn't force you into forgiveness. He doesn't say, here's a word, forgive others just as I have forgiven you, and obey it. It's a practical grace that's been given to us. You can have spiritual patience with others because God has graced you with spiritual patience. Not because out of, don't do it as a clanging cymbal. Don't do it because you're a good Christian. Don't forgive others because it's the right Christian thing to do. You do it out of a force of grace that has come and impacted your life and flows to others. That's how grace practically works itself out in the life of a believer. So do you see that patience, spiritual patience, it's not a virtue. I can't think of any English word for it. There's no other concept like it. Usually when you think of religious ways that you follow religion, you uphold certain characteristics, joy or love or patience or humility, and say, these are things that we should shoot for and be like. And so we will ourselves to be like that. In Christianity, it's totally different. It's grace has come into you. Grace has come to you. That's the only way that you can practice patience. That's the only way that you can have love, if that love has come to you first. Otherwise, you don't have it in you. It's impossible to do. But you're only able to truly macrothumia, to forgive others, if you yourself have begun to experience it, this infinite magnitude of grace. God doesn't guilt you into forgiveness. He doesn't force you into forgiveness. He doesn't rule you into forgiveness. If you do it that way, it's all a clanging cymbal. It's all a gong. Look at me. Jesus, he graces you into forgiveness by forgiving you first. And what that does is that begins to demolish all the walls, all the boundaries that you've put up. And you begin to experience freedom. So church, let's not be servants that act like kings, but let's behold. It's about beholding, worshiping the king who became a servant for us. I don't know how else you're going to get forgiveness. I don't know how else you can begin to let things go unless you get the spiritual patience. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your word that you give to us. Thank you for giving us this part of your word that is helps us see right into our souls, this mirror. And I just pray, Father, for all of us here. There's some of us here that it's hard for us to forgive others because we don't feel like we've been forgiven. And I pray that you would give each of us, Father, a deeper experience, a deeper sense of just how much you've forgiven us. And just like we sing that song, we'll never know how much it costs to see our sin upon the cross. I pray that we could feel some of that sense, some of that debt of what you paid for us. And there's other of us here, Father, it's harder for us to give because, well, we've never been forgiven ourselves. We've never come into a relationship with God and experienced actually firsthand his forgiveness. And if I pray, Father, if there are those here today, Father, who fit that situation, Lord, that they would ask for forgiveness. They would ask you for forgiveness, God. And they would receive only, Father, what you can give. And lastly, Father, there's many of us here who've just forgotten how much we've been forgiven. We've just forgotten. And I pray, Father, that what we would do is not try to will our way into believing or something, but I pray, Lord, that we would worship you. I pray that we would be people, as we look at this in the mirror, that we wouldn't be these servants who act like kings, like we own the whole world, that we have this incredible, you know, we control the destiny of our own lives, that it's all about us, but that we would actually see and that we would behold, that we would worship the King who became a servant for us, the King who became a child, the King who was humble. And that we would worship you and we would know and we would experience just how much you love us, how much you've forgiven us. And through that, the ability, through that grace, to forgive others and to be free. Thank you, Father, that's your heart towards us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.